You're listening to the New Hope Church podcast. To learn more about what we're doing on the south side of Indianapolis, you can check us out online at becomehope.com. If you like what you're hearing here, be sure you check out one of our companion podcasts. We have a daily devotional podcast called Let's Find Out Together, as well as an apologetics podcast called Salty Saints. Let's listen in. Today's talk comes from Zach Killey.
Morning. My name is Zach, and I'm one of the pastors here at New Hope, and we're going to be continuing our series through something we're calling Greater Love. This is our Easter services, right? But I kind of want to start by making a confession to all of you. It's kind of in theme with what we're doing here. I like love stories, but also I kind of don't, though, or at least I think I don't. Right? And it's kind of icky. Like, I hate even, like, admitting that. Like, I think most of us do, right? Like, somewhere deep down. Like, Abby will try to get me to watch her shows. And I'm not talking, like, Love Island and all that garbage, like The Bachelor. Sorry, girls. I know. It's so gross. It's so gross. But I'm talking, like, the rom-coms. I'm talking, like, the fun stuff, you know? And I'm always, like, I start the movie begrudgingly, right? Like, I don't want to be there. Because they all go the same. I know how all of them play out, right? It's like one of two ways. You got the first way, where it's like, guy meets girl, they start out rocky, they really butt heads, things aren't great. But over the course of being subjected to having to spend time near one another, they fall deeply in love, and by the end of the movie, they're a thing, right? That's great. But then there's the second way, which I think is the more common one. I think you see the trope of things start great. Guy meets girl, they hit it off. It's awesome, right? And then something happens. Somewhere towards the middle of the movie, somebody messes up, somebody makes a mistake, they just can't do it because they're too hurt from a past relationship, something, whatever, and then they break up. And then she decides she's going to move to Utah and start growing strawberries or something. And so then he's like, I gotta go get her. And so he gets to the airport. And by this point, that's where I'm like, oh, I guess I do like these. Cause I'm like, go get her, you know? And so then he gets to the airport and then he tells her how much he loves her. And then they get on the plane together and grow strawberries together in Utah or whatever, right? Point being, I think that while there are many things about, love stories that are really lame and kind of gross and dumb, there's parts that are awesome. And I think that we are kind of wired for them, which is why we like them. At least those parts that kind of resonate true throughout just like humanity in general, right? There's a reason those stories are popular, right? And the reason I say I think we're wired for it is because the Bible's filled with love stories. Now, some of them are the more conventional types, right? We've got like Song of Songs. And you've got all this language about just how much the guy loves the girl and how much he just can't wait to be with her. And she just feels the same towards him, right? And like it's very basic what you kind of think of when you think of love, right? And then there's the more unconventional stories. One of which I want to talk about right now. We did a whole series on this. Was it a whole series on Hosea, Randy? It was at least a few sermons, at least a few sermons. And I don't know if you guys remember anything about Hosea, but he's a prophet. He's one of God's prophets. And God comes to Hosea and he says, I need you to go marry this woman named Gomer. You're going to go marry her. And she's not a nice lady. She has been with many men. And once you marry her, she's going to be with more. She is promiscuous. She is going to run around on you. It's not going to be a good time. In fact, you're going to have a few kids, right? And then God starts naming the list of what he wants Hosea to name these kids. And you start looking at what these names mean, and it's like, you're not mine. I don't love you. And you're like, oh, this is not good. Like, this is a really bad scenario. God is preparing him for this, right? So I want you to go put yourself in this situation. And so he does. And it all comes to pass exactly like God said, right? Like she starts running around on him. She's out with all these other men. He's got these kids by her. He doesn't even know if they're his. And then we find out, through some means that are never really explained, that she is in a real predicament. We're not sure if this is money that she like owes a pimp. We're not sure if she's just been like sold into slavery, but she is under a debt now. And we know this much, right? And what's really interesting, at that point in the story, there's like a break. And then all of a sudden, it's not about Hosea's story at all. All of a sudden, it's Hosea speaking on behalf of God through this like kind of poem, right? And he's talking about God and Israel. And God starts talking about Israel. And he's saying like, I love Israel. And I did everything for her. I took care of her. I protected her. I looked after her. I made sure that the enemies wouldn't come and invade. I made sure she was always taken care of and loved and knew how beautiful she was and how much I was there for her. And I wanted her to know me as her God, right? As like to know me. But then she would always run away. She would always go off chasing other men, right? And whether that be, you know, nations that they thought could save them, right? Maybe Israel thought that a political interest could save the day instead of God. Or if that's chasing after other lords, right? He uses the word Baal, Baal, right? You familiar with that? Chasing other gods. The word Baal or Baal, it just means Lord. And he's saying, you're after all these other gods. You make everything God except for me. And he's like, why? Why would you do that when I've poured out my love on you over and over again and I've saved you over and over again? You just keep running away. And then he says this. He says, but one day. He says, then I will win her back. This is Hosea 2, 14 through 20. But then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from her captivity in Egypt. When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. O Israel, I will wipe the many names of Baal of the Lords from your lips, and you will never mention them again. On that day, I will make a covenant with all the wild animals and the birds of the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground, so they will not harm you. I will remove all weapons of war from the land, all swords and bows, so you can live unafraid in peace and safety. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. And that is a capital L. That's his name. That is Yahweh. He's saying, you will know me. I'm not just going to be some Lord. I'm not just going to be some God. I'm going to be your God. I'm your husband. You're going to see me for who I am and know me. He wants a relationship with Israel. He doesn't just want to be her master, right? And so then he looks at Hosea and he says, so go get your wife. She doesn't deserve it. She doesn't love you. She hasn't loved you. She's run around on you from the moment you married her. You don't even know if your kids are yours. She does not care. She doesn't deserve your compassion. And she is a slave right now. So go set her free, because that's what I do for you. That's what I do for my people. That's what I do for Israel. So go do it. And he does. Hosea goes and he pays the fine that she owes and he takes her home and he says, you will be my wife. You're not theirs. They can't have you. You're going to stay with me. I'm going to be your husband, right? He saves her. And you may be thinking, what does that have to do with Palm Sunday? This is a very strange story to tell on Palm Sunday. Let me set the stage for Palm Sunday. We talked about it a little bit, but we've basically, in this story, got Jews all over the place, all over Jerusalem. And this is the week where they're going to be celebrating the Passover, right? They're anticipating the Passover. They're going to be spending time in this meal that we're going to be doing on Thursday. It's a Seder meal. And what that whole meal is about, it's everything in it is articulately placed. Everything spoken, everything eaten, the way it's eaten, it's all ceremony. And the whole point is it points to the truths of how God saved Israel from Egypt. How he pulled them out of slavery and he made them free. He made them his people, right? And this is what they're going to be doing that week. But at the exact same time, think about it. You've got all of Israel under Roman oppression. They're still in slavery. They're in bondage. They're not their own people. Rome makes all the calls for them. Rome makes every decision for Israel. They have no autonomy and they're crying out, right? They're going to be doing this Passover, but at the same time, they're like, but God, we need you to save us now. We need you to save us from our oppressors right now. Rome is our oppressor. What are you going to do? And so they're thinking back. They're thinking through all the prophets and they hear these stories about the Messiah that's going to come one day and he's going to save them. He's going to save them from all bondage and he's going to raise up a kingdom and that kingdom's going to be everlasting and it's going to be amazing and they're holding out for this guy. And all of a sudden, in rides Jesus on a donkey. And this is no mistake, okay? For somebody to be riding into town like that on an elephant or a horse or a donkey, whatever, in Jesus' case, it's a donkey. This is a political move. This is something royalty does. This is something a politician does. This is something a conqueror does. He's making a statement. He's saying, I'm the guy that's here to save the day. And they all immediately know it. They're flocking to him. They're saying, this is the guy that's done all the miracles. This is the guy that speaks with the authority that the teachers of religious law could never speak with. He heals people. He's good. And now he's here riding in on an animal, making it known that he's here to save the day. This is the Messiah. That's why they're saying the things they were saying in that passage we all just read together. They're calling him a king, right? They're throwing down their cloaks, their robes. They're waving palm branches. They're bringing the king in like royalty. And they're thinking he's here. He's going to save us from Rome. Through all the scriptures, we see that even the disciples, his apostles, his closest friends, even they think that's what he's going to do. That he's there to save them from Rome. And Jesus is riding in and he's looking these people in the eye. And I can't help but think at the exact same time that they're thinking, he's here to save us from Rome. He's here to save us from Rome. Jesus is saying, I'm here to save you, but not from Rome. See, these people don't even realize that this man, this Messiah, this Jesus, riding in on this donkey, he's not just some man. He's not just some guy. This is the God of Israel. This is the Most High God, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, that set everything that ever was and ever will be into place. And he is walking here. He's riding in on this donkey. And this is the same God that they've turned their back on so many times before. This is the same God that they're currently not living for. They're making their sacrifices. They're doing all the Jewish ritual stuff. But their hearts aren't for him. Their hearts are far from him. The Pharisees, the teachers of religious law, have taken God's law and they've twisted it up and turned it into this binding thing that shackles you down and enslaves you. And so Jesus, this same God that they've turned away from so many times, he's thinking, I love you. I have loved you the whole time. But you haven't loved me. Your heart has never been for me. Your heart has never wanted me. You've turned away from me every chance you get. You chase after other gods. You chase after everything you think will complete you and make you happy. But it's never me. And he's still thinking, but I'm here to save you. He's thinking, I've come to make you my wife. How's he going to do that? That's what Easter's all about. He's come to pay the debt. But it's not like the Hosea story, right? See, Israel's not quite Gomer. I mean, they've done a lot of the same things Gomer has. They've gone around, they've looked for every man in town except for their actual husband, right? And now there's a debt on their heads, but it's not one that can be paid in gold and silver. Because their sin, their crime they've committed, isn't just adultery. They've spit in the face of the God of the universe, and so have everyone else. He is there to wipe clean a debt on behalf of the entire world, not just Israel. He is there to open the floodgates and allow every nation to be a part of his nation, that everyone gets to be Israel because every believer in Christ will be the bride of Christ. He is there to pay the debt that can only be paid by God, because the debt owed is the life of every man, woman, and child that will ever live, because none are free of sin. None have loved God. None are righteous. None are good. None deserve life. And so everyone's got to die. And the only person that can pay that debt is God, because his life is infinitely more valuable than any life that's ever been and any life that ever will be. And so he is riding on that donkey into Jerusalem, knowing full well that he is going to be killed by the same people that are welcoming him in by laying down their coats and waving palm branches. Many of those same people are going to be far from him. They're going to turn far away from him because he's not who they want him to be. He's not there to save them from Rome. He's there to save them from themselves. And he's going to do it by giving his own life. And he does. And he raises from the dead 3 days later. And he says that any who believe in me have everlasting life. That's it. That simple. That free. That's the greatest news ever. But the part I want you to focus on today is this. See, this is where every other religion in the world gets it wrong. You look at Judaism. They thought that they could earn God's favor through the sacrificial system. Right? They thought that maybe they could do enough to be enough. Look at the Muslims. They believe a similar thing to the Jews. They get to heaven. They don't know. They don't know what they've done. They don't know if they're good enough for Allah, right? But they get to the gates of heaven, and then Allah looks at them, and whatever they lacked, they contribute the works of Muhammad to that person so then they can go in, right? It's all based on, can I do enough? Can I be enough? Every religion, if it's not that, it's me, I'm God, I make myself God, right? It's like we all rely on ourselves. It's like, I can be enough, I can do enough. Every religion in the world teaches that. Not Christianity. Here's what Christianity teaches. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what this story is about. That's what Palm Sunday is about. That's what Easter is about. It's about the good guy of the story showing up and dying for the bad guy in the story. Why? Randy said it last week. Because he loves us. Why does he love us? There's all sorts of ways of love, right? Randy talked about that. There's like romantic love. There's brotherly love, right? There's love because you do something for me. What kind of love does God give? The love just because. He loves you because he loves you. That's who he is. It's what he does. And then through Easter Sunday, right? Through this Palm Sunday, we can reflect on what that love looks like when it's played out. And it's this. He's willing to do anything to save you. Anything within his righteous means, right? Including giving up his own life. Which he shouldn't even be able to do because he's God and he's immortal. He'll give that up for you so you can be with him for all of eternity. What do we do with all this information? Why are we talking about this? What's the big idea today? There kind of isn't one. I want you to just think about this. I want you to reflect on this. And here's why. Because this is the gospel. That's all it is. The good news that when I was an enemy of God, he died for me anyways, and now he offers me free life if I just make him my God, if I make him my Lord, if I believe in what he has done. And the reason we have to reflect on that, and that has to be our heartbeat, that has to be the very core of who we are as people, is because it's enough. You see, we come to church Sunday after Sunday hoping for a sermon that's going to talk to me. We come hoping that we'll hear just the right thing for my life, right? But the cool thing about God's word is it's not tailor-fitted just to one of us. It's tailor-fitted to all of us. And the Bible makes it very clear that the thing that changes hearts, the thing that changes lives, the thing that saves people, it's not in anything you or me do. We can participate with him. We can tell his message. We can join hand in hand with him. But the thing that actually changes hearts is this story itself. The love of God and what it looks like for you and for me and everyone you know. And so when we believe this, that's when we change. When we believe this, when we tell other people, that's when they change. That's when they grow. That's when they start seeking him and his word. And if you find yourself in a place in life where you're like, I just don't feel like I'm growing. I just don't feel like I can get around these certain parts of my life. I just don't feel like I can conquer these particular sins. I don't know what to do. The answer is always come back to this message. Come back to this truth. This is what Paul reminds Timothy of before he leaves, right? Like this is like the last thing he tells Timothy in the letters that we see. Keep the faith. Hold to it. Remember who you are. Remember what Christ did for you. He saved us when we were his enemies. And he is faithful when we're unfaithful. He's good. He's righteous. Let that be our heartbeat. Let that be what we think about, not just these 2 weeks. Every week, every day. It's the only thing that gives life and meaning to anything is this truth. When we were enemies to God, he died for us to save us from ourselves if we would just believe in him. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you will lay your Holy Spirit on us, that we are constantly reminded of this truth, that when we are at our darkest, when we feel far from you, that this will be the voice in the back of our heads, that this truth will still be there, that this gets us through everything, that this is the spark that lights us on fire for you in the first place, and it's what drives us forward every second after. Lord, I thank you that your word is so complex and we can go as deep and as tailor-fitted as we want with your word. And yet it is so simple that we could preach this one message and it would be enough, Lord. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for what he did for us. Thank you for what you continue to do for us. Please help us to see you for who you are, Lord. We don't want to just call you master. We don't want to just call you God. We want to know you for who you are. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the New Hope Church podcast. If you would do us a favor and like or subscribe on your favorite platform, we would really appreciate it. Also, if you happen to have any questions, feel free to reach out to us at questions@becomehope.com. Have a great week and know that we are praying for you as you seek to be Jesus in every corner of your world.